For the last couple of weeks, we have been learning to follow the leader. That's really what we've been all about. I'd wanted to have about 6 weeks leading up to Easter when we just think about Jesus. And so that's been the point behind this. We look at Jesus' life and we follow our leader. And the first couple of weeks of this, we have been looking at Jesus as he leads us into a life of prayer, see his commitment to community. And today we're going to see another way in which we follow our leader. I want to direct your attention to the first line of the first verse of Mark chapter 8. We're going to see Jesus attracting a crowd. If you have your Bibles, you want to look there, or you can always just look on it on the screen, because we have it on the screen as well. Mark chapter 8, verse 1, in those days, when there was again a large crowd, Jesus attracted a large crowd. That doesn't seem all that unusual. Jesus very often attracted a large crowd, but the gathering of this particular crowd is curious. And I want you to think with me for just a minute, and we'll see why it is surprising that this crowd would have gathered in Mark chapter 8. Beginning with Jesus' baptism in the Jordan River, he became a very popular preacher in the whole area of Palestine, especially the Jewish area, Galilee to the north, Judea to the south. Crowds followed him everywhere. Word spread by word of mouth is the only way word could spread back then. People told the stories of Jesus in Judea and Galilee. But when we read in Mark chapter 8, Jesus was not in Judea or Galilee. I think we have a map there. Jesus was primarily in Galilee, and then he was down south in the area of Judea. But when we come to Mark chapter 8, he is in another region altogether called the Decapolis. That's to the south and the east of the Sea of Galilee. Jewish area, Galilee and Judea, mostly Gentiles live in the Decapolis. The Decapolis is actually a Greek word, means 10 cities. Now, Mark is setting the scene for the miracle of the feeding of the 4,000. And he tells us there is a large crowd, but Jesus has hardly spent any time in the Decapolis. His whole ministry to this point has been in either Judea or Galilee. So the question, where did the crowd come from? How did it happen that thousands of people flocked to hear Jesus out in the desolate areas of the Decapolis when he had never even visited any of their cities? How did they get the word that Jesus was something worth listening to? They went without food. They risked going without food. He fed them. 3 days in the wilderness, left work. How is it that in Mark chapter 8, when he had never been to the Decapolis, these crowds of people flocked to Jesus? Good questions. Hold the questions. We'll come back to that in just a few moments. And as you're holding on to it, keep that on the back burner. I want you to turn 4 chapters backwards in the book of Mark to Mark chapter 4. And we're going to see something spectacular, something beautiful about what it means to follow our leader. Now, the incident we're going to explore today has Jesus deep into what's sometimes called the Great Galilean Ministry. This is where he spent the first year and a half of his ministry. He was in Galilee in the north almost the entire time. He performed miracles. This is where he set up his base of operations in Capernaum. He cast out demons. He chose all 12 of his apostles. And in everything he did, he was proclaiming the reality of the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus did during the first year and a half of his ministry. He's witnessing to the reality of God's great kingdom. Basically saying, I'm here, the kingdom is here. We catch up to him near the end of Mark chapter 4. He's storytelling. And some of our favorite parables of Jesus are in Mark chapter 4. He tells the parable of the sower and the soils. He tells the story of the man who cast seed onto the ground and waited for the crop to arise. He tells the story about the lamp that gives light to the whole house. And then he tells the story of the mustard seed, all these gardening parables. Little bitty seed, and then it grows to be a great big tree. At the end of the time of storytelling, Jesus says to his disciples, it's evening, chapter 4, verse 35, let us go over to the other side. Now, to go over to the other side meant to go from Capernaum in the north, which is the region of Galilee, across the Sea of Galilee, to the southeast side, which would be the Decapolis. They're going to sail at night, and they're going to come to the Decapolis. And while they're on the sea, a storm arose. Not unusual for a storm to arise on the Sea of Galilee and for them to arise really, really quickly. The winds would just come down off the hills surrounding the lake, and they would churn the sea into a tempest, and that's what happened on this particular sailing journey. I can't imagine anything worse. Can you imagine being in a boat in the middle of a lake in the middle of the night in a storm? That sounds just dreadful to me. I like my feet on terra firma. And to be in that kind of a situation would have terrified me. Well, it terrified the sea-hardened fishermen as well. There was a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. That's how bad it was. Jesus? He's asleep. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. That's either a picture of total exhaustion or perfect peace. And with Jesus, it's probably both. But the disciples were not asleep. They were doing everything they could to save themselves and the boat. And in the middle of this sea squall, the disciples cried out, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Now, just think about that. These are sea-hardened fishermen who have been fighting these squalls their whole lives. They're crying out for help to a land-loving carpenter from Nazareth. I'm not sure how much sense that makes, but Jesus heard their cries. He awoke, and then he rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, "Shh, be still." All this drama, "Hush, be still." No, I don't think, just quiet down. And the sea heard her creator, and she ceased from raging. Everything calmed down. Jesus turned to the disciples and said, "What are you afraid of? Still, you have no faith?" Well, that's what Jesus said to them. And then they said to each other, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" And what they are getting is a crash course, advanced education in who Jesus is. Jesus was then, and Jesus is now, constantly exploding the boxes into which we put him. He is always going to be prompting us to think and rethink how big he really is, who this Jesus is. He's not just a good moral teacher. He's not just a prophet. He is the incarnate Son of God who is the ruler over all creation. He is the sovereign Lord. And now they're about to learn something else. They've seen him pacify a raging sea. Now he's going to turn his attention to a raging soul. The sea is calm. The disciples are still jittery, and the boat lands the southeast corner of the Sea of Galilee in the Decapolis. They came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. When he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit, with a demon, met him. Now, this is not the first time that Jesus encountered demonic spirits. You read these kinds of stories throughout the Gospels. In fact, throughout the Bible. There was a time when Jesus healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law of a fever. On that very night, he cast out many demons from people. He sometimes would cast demons out of people that had made them mute or deaf and mute. At one point, he gave his apostles the authority to cast out demons. And then there was the time when Jesus, after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting in the wilderness, he was confronted by the devil himself. So the Bible throughout assumes the reality of the spirit world. Angels and demons are every bit of a piece of reality as much as God is, or life after death. But here's kind of, we're a little, just a little parenthesis. The Bible doesn't see a demon behind every bush and doesn't attribute every illness to demonic powers. Some are not. Some insanity is the result of demon oppression. Some is not. But this one, there's no question. This pitiful man who approaches Jesus is possessed by demons, and he has been possessed for a very long time. How he came to be in this condition, we're never told. We don't know if he was involved in some horrible sin that opened the way, opened the gate for demonic oppression. We don't know if he's just a hapless victim of demonic forces. We're never told. And Jesus doesn't seem to be all that interested in how it came about that he was possessed by demons either. We're just brought into the story, and we meet a man who's living like no one would ever choose, and he's ruled by a will that is not his own. And that's the story. He is a human mess. This is a made in the image and likeness of God tragedy standing right in front of Jesus. The man is never named. I think that may be interesting, but he's never named. We just know him as the Gerasene demoniac. He's a citizen of the city of Gerasa, the nearest city to this area. But he doesn't live in the city, doesn't live in a house. Verse 3, he had his dwelling among the tombs. Everything about this man reeks of uncleanness. There's sort of an animal wildness about him. Just listen as I read. No one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain. He's afflicted with this horrible physical strength that makes it impossible for anybody to bind him. He had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him and the shackles broken in pieces. Nobody was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gashing himself with stones. This is constantly. Seems like he doesn't just have fits. He is constantly tormented by the demons within, and he's self-destructive. He's gashing himself. He's always screaming at the top of his lungs, and nobody even tries to chain him up anymore. They just let him run free like a wild man in the cemetery. Jesus lands, boat comes ashore, gets out of the boat. He does not go seeking this man. This man approaches Jesus. And I don't know how the physiology of this works, but using the vocal cords of the man, the demon speaks. What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, by God, do not torment me. He knows full well who Jesus is. And this demon, who's been tormenting this man for years, says, please don't torment me. Because Jesus had been saying to the man, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. He asked the man, what is your name? He's speaking to the demon within the man. And the demon replies, my name is Legion, for we are many. That's a military term. A Roman legion consisted of 5,000-6,000 or more soldiers. It's actually a variable term. So we're not given a specific number, but it's thousands of demons who were tormenting this man. And the idea of a legion as a military force is a well-organized force that is fit for destroying things. And this well-organized force of demons, this legion of demons within this man is organized. It is united, intent on destroying him. But the demons have met their match in Jesus, and they know it. He, the spokesman for the legion, began to implore Jesus earnestly not to send them out of the region. They like the Decapolis. For some reason, Jesus says, okay, you can stay in the Decapolis, but you can't keep tormenting this man. He's going to cast out the demons. There was a large herd of swine feeding nearby in the mountain. And the demons implored him. You'll hear implore over and over again in this passage. They implored, they begged Jesus, send us into the swine so that we may enter them. Jesus gave them permission, and the rest makes a really interesting reading. Coming out of the man, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. Now, this event didn't happen in a vacuum. There were the pig farmers, the swine herders there, and they watched the whole thing. And as soon as they saw it, they freaked, totally freaked. And they ran back to the town of Gerasa, and they told the townspeople what they had just seen. And, you know, like when there's a wreck out here, everybody rubbernecks and wants to go see. Well, the rubbernecking townspeople wanted to go see what had happened, what they'd been told happened. So they all run back out to the sea. And what would have been the first thing they would have seen as they came to this scene? I think they would have seen the ocean, the lake, the Sea of Galilee. And what they would have seen as they looked down the mountain, they would have seen 2,000 dead pigs floating in the lake. Now that would be kind of a terrifying sight. But then their gaze would have been averted, directed from the pigs to Jesus. And when they looked at Jesus, they observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down. How long had it been since he'd sat down? And he's clothed. This is the guy who'd been running through the tombs, naked, screaming at the top of his lungs for years, making passage through that whole region impossible. He's sitting down, clothed and in his right mind, the very man who had had the legion. And the Bible says, when they saw that, they became frightened. It was not only obvious that the demons had gone into the pigs, it was obvious that the demons had gone out of the man. They had never seen him like this before. They had never seen him clothed in his right mind, at least not for years. This is fantastic. Just think about what has happened to this man. Possessed by thousands of demons, always hearing these voices within him, telling him to hurt himself and to live in the tombs. And now he's free, seated at the feet of Jesus. This is so beautiful. What Jesus does for a life. Amen? This is it, man. This is the good stuff. And what you and I see as really, really good news is not seen as really, really good news by the people from the town and the pig farmers. They implored Jesus, get out of here. Leave us alone. See, they had watched this guy break chains, and Jesus has tamed him. What does that say about Jesus? They were successful swine herders, and a sizable herd is now gone. And Jesus, this Jesus whom they've never seen, never heard of before, had something to do with that. They put all the pieces of the puzzle together, and they come to the conclusion, we don't want to have anything to do with Jesus. Just leave. Just get out of here. While the former demoniac is sitting at his feet, they're saying, leave us. And Jesus respects their wishes. And he and his disciples make their way back to the boat, because everybody wants him to go except one man. One man does not want him to go. And the Gerasene demoniac, the former Gerasene demoniac, implores Jesus, there it is again, that he might accompany him. Now this is a really touching scene. You've got this wild man. This man who has been ruled by a will not his own, now just wants to be with Jesus. Wants to go with him. Why? Can't you just picture? If Jesus leaves, will those demons come back? Where will I go? I don't want to go back to the city that had rejected me. I just want to be with the man who gave me my life back. Makes a lot of sense to me that he would ask to go with Jesus. Everything right about the request. He wants to follow the leader. And if Hollywood is writing this and they're putting this script together, this is the way it plays out. Jesus says, come on in, big fella, you bet. Hop into the boat. I'll just make you my honorary 13th apostle. And he welcomes them with open arms, and that's the way the story ends, and they live happily ever after. That's not the way the story ends. Jesus said, no, you may not come with me. He did not let him, but he did say to him, go home. Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. So, what we have is the first missionary to the Decapolis, and he's the former Gerasene demoniac. Very tough assignment. He's going back to the people who knew him best. They have watched him rip chains apart. They have watched him for years, maybe made fun of him, as he runs naked through the cemeteries. And now he's going to be the one who is tasked to go back to his hometown and tell people about Jesus. Nobody thinks much of this guy, but that's his assignment. I'm not going to say it's mission impossible, but it's certainly mission difficult. And it's mission accepted. The demoniac did it. Now think about how long Jesus has been in the Decapolis. Overnight sailing trip from Galilee to Decapolis. Arrive in the morning. Deals with the demoniac in the morning. Couldn't have been more than 3 or 4 hours. Gets back in the boat, sails back to Capernaum. He's been there one morning. But the demoniac went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. This man's credibility was exactly this. He was wearing clothes. And he had this clear look in his eye. And his life was changed, and he was calm. That was his open door for sharing the gospel of Jesus. So how did he do? Was he an effective witness? Well, we don't know for sure. We're never told about all the places he went, but I think we have a hint. At the very beginning this morning, remember I asked a question? The question was from Mark chapter 8, three chapters ahead, which records an event that happened months after Mark chapter 4 and 5. And there's Jesus, and he arrives in the Decapolis for a more extended stay. And what does the Bible tell us? There was again a large crowd. So how is it that an area where Jesus had never really visited, never spent any extended time, never visited any of the cities of the Decapolis, there is a crowd of thousands of people there who are hanging on every word. They're willing to go out into a desolate place. They hang there for 3 days, risking no food. They leave the workplace. Somebody was telling them about Jesus. Somebody was telling them the good news about Jesus. And my very strong suspicion is that it was this former Gerasene demoniac who did exactly what Jesus told him to do. He's the one who spread the word. He's the one who went everywhere in the Decapolis telling those who formerly tormented him because he was tormented all that Jesus had done for him. And so when Jesus finally arrives for the second time in the Decapolis, what do we expect but that he is greeted by thousands and thousands of people who are there because they had been told about Jesus by the man who had formerly been possessed by thousands, a legion of demons. Praise God. What a great story. Now, over the last 2 weeks, we have seen Jesus model a life of prayer, and he invites us to pray. We've seen him committed to community, and we are invited to join him in community. Today, we see something else about what it means to follow the leader. In this interaction with the Gerasene demoniac, what we end up seeing is that if you and I will follow our leader, if we will follow Jesus, he will reliably lead us into witness. Follow Jesus and he will lead you into proclamation. And I want to just simply say as we close here, five things that are unmistakably clear from this story. And the first one is this. People who are in a mess need help. None of these are going to be rocket science. We meet people who are in messes all the time. We are all ourselves at some level a mess. Amen? That'd be a good... Okay. But Jesus has touched us. And as Jesus has touched us, we come across people who are messes whom Jesus has never yet touched. And people who are in a mess need help. I'm so informed that Jesus didn't stop and ask the demoniac, about his lifestyle choices, about his former habits. He just helped. He just ministered grace. Second thing, Jesus Christ changes lives. And you can't read this story and not come away with that. He changes lives. This guy was a demon-possessed, insane person. And by the end of the story, we see him sound mind. Wow. But Jesus still changes lives. He changes lives in all kinds of ways. He will take somebody who was guilty of hoarding, who is just a selfish person, and makes him a generous giver. Makes somebody who really, really struggles with the temptation to lust into somebody who rejoices and embraces a life of purity. For 2,000 years, Jesus has been changing lives, and he still changes lives today. So Jesus changes lives, and Jesus wants to use you as his agent of change in the world. I get this because who was the missionary sent to the Decapolis? If you're lining up a whole bunch of people and think, who is really equipped to be a missionary to the Decapolis? I don't know if I would have chosen the former Gerasene demoniac. He had zero track record. He had a really bad reputation. He probably didn't know the Bible worth squat. And Jesus says, go. You tell everybody what great things God has done for you and how he had mercy on you. And it reminds me of what we read in 1 Corinthians when the Apostle Paul describes the church at Corinth. And he says, not many wise, not many noble, not many mighty. And if you ever have the thought, God could never use me to do X, God could never use me as a change agent or in any way to impact other people for him, let that thought flee. If he can use the Gerasene demoniac, he can use you. Here's thing four. Jesus saves people so that they will lead the life that he chooses. Now that goes contrary to some of what you will hear and read today. That Jesus saves you so that you will live the life you've always wanted. That's not true, okay? He saves us so that we will live the life he chooses. It is so important. What did the demoniac want to do more than anything else after he's in his right mind? He wants to go with Jesus. All he wants to do is get in that boat and sail across the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum with Jesus and the 12. And Jesus said, no. Would that have been a good thing? Sure. But it wasn't the life Jesus chose. So, the life Jesus chose for him was to go home. And what you and I are called to do is to lead the life Jesus chooses for us. Did he find joy in spreading the good news in Decapolis? Absolutely. Will you find joy and abundance and fulfillment when you follow Jesus? Yes. But it's all about leading the life he chooses. And here's thing five. When Jesus saves someone, he saves them so that they will spread the good news, the gospel of Jesus, and share it with people who don't know Jesus yet. Real short. Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. The last couple of weeks, at the conclusion of the message, I have said, okay, here is a prayer adventure for this week. And I've challenged you to ask God to lead you deeper and deeper into a life that's all about you. And last week, after the message on community, I said, you know, get together with a friend or friends and talk about life and God together. Here's the witness adventure. Go home. Even expand that. Go to your workplace, your school, your neighborhood, your home. And tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. That's it. And I want to be first. And I want to tell you the great things God has done for me. While I was driving up to the men's retreat this week, I was just thinking and praying, and it dawned on me that I have been a Christian for about 38 years. Back in 1971, I put my faith in Christ, and I didn't believe God existed right up until the moment I said, "If you're there, please forgive my sins. I put my trust in Jesus. And God saved me at that moment. Saved me from purposelessness, which I was convinced the universe was a big joke. Meaninglessness, all the sins I had ever or ever would commit, God saved me. Now, in 1999, I was with Todd Habakost on a short-term missions trip to Russia. We were staying with a Russian couple, neither one of whom were Christians. They were atheists. And I told the couple the same story I just told you. And the wife looked at me, Guzel, and said, "What has Jesus done for you lately?" Isn't that a great question? Well, that's really a neat story of ancient history, but what has he done for you lately? Let me tell you. Jesus has been very, very active in my life lately. And he has been identifying for me what I'll call trees that have been a part of my life for a very long time. I'll call them cedar trees that have needed to come down. I hate cedar trees. And these things that have needed to come down, he's been showing me how to take the chainsaw and cut these cedars down. One of them has to do with something I mentioned a few weeks ago, sometimes an overwhelming temptation to sexual lust. And he's helping me cut that tree down. And I'm finding some freedom. And I praise God for that. The other thing is the tree of fear. I've been shackled by some fears. Fears of people, fears of what people think of me, fears of rejection for a very long time. And I've been encouraged by the Lord to take a chainsaw to those fears. And he's showing me great mercy in these days. The Lord has done wonderful things, and he is doing wonderful things in my life. Not just in 1971, but in 2009. And I praise him for that. And I want to tell you that if you are here today and you have never tasted that the Lord is good, if you have never had the touch of Jesus in your life and known what it is to say, "I trust you," and to have him identify some trees in your life that need to come down, today can be the day when you taste grace. We've seen changed lives today, the demoniac in Gerasa. You've heard something of my story. But Jesus changes lives everywhere. And it starts by you coming to Christ and putting the treasure of your trust in him and in him alone. And from that point on comes the great adventure of a walk with Almighty God. And you become a son or a daughter of God. And that is the invitation that God makes to you this day. And you can very simply say, "Thank you, Jesus. I believe." And start that adventure this day, right now. Now, if any of you would like to make that kind of a decision today, then I would welcome you to come up after the service is over and just tell me. Just talk with me. And tell me that you want to begin that adventure with God. And nothing would thrill me more than to help you start this exciting new adventure with Jesus. Would you please stand with me as we close in prayer this morning?